Good morning. It's good to be back from the land of the Scots. In honor of this, I've taken the liberty of making a last-minute change to today's luncheon. We'll now be serving haggis. I hope that you enjoy it. It's actually a whole lot better than people say it is. It's pretty good. So that probably makes me even weirder, but more will be said about our experiences that went along, but it's really good to be home. In the weeks to come, I'll write something up. We were ready to come home by the time it happened, but it was a good experience in terms of a sabbatical. So thank you for your prayers and your support along the way. And we look forward now to the entering into our Thanksgiving and Christmas season, which is a real special and enjoyable time for our entire church family. Please pay attention to all the announcements coming forward. I'd love to have you there, particularly as the Christmas dinner comes forward. It's an exciting time for all of us. Well, today is our First Fruit Sunday, and it is our own unique family approach to our annual stewardship, wanting to do two things. One is to be completely and utterly biblical in our focus. That is to say that we want to be guided and led by God, by God's word, and what it means to be those who are generous in faith, generous in our giving, and also to do in such a way that removes a lot of the stigma and anxiety that comes through these kinds of events, typically due to the abuse of those on television who want to make the exercise as a personal, at times, desire to gain wealth for various ministry empires. We believe in what we're doing here. We believe biblically what God calls us to do in terms of our giving. We want to educate as we go along because all of us often need to be reminded of how the Bible plays it out. And for many of us, sometimes this is a brand new concept for us in which we understand people are starting at different places in their journey of faith. And so we make no judgments about that, but try to speak clearly about what Scripture has to say, and to move it from an anxiety exercise into a conviction exercise. That is to say, what we believe about the Lord, how we respond to what he's done for us, leads us in our conviction of what we believe to be those who are people who give in light of what he's given us. And so my intention is to kind of go back to the basics this morning. Some of you have never heard this before. Some of us just need to be reminded what where first fruits comes from, Deuteronomy chapter 26. And then to give some practical words at the end of it. So there'll be some practical things along the way, but for the most part, the first piece will be outlining the text that you have in front of you on the printed page, and then outlining again some practical things as we proceed in the service. And this really is meant to be a service of one in which you pay attention personally to what God is speaking to you and pay no attention to what's happening next to you. This is entirely an exercise of faith directed towards him, and it's between you and the Lord alone. So, I've taken the text for today from a translation called The Message, and it's more of a paraphrase. It's done by Presbyterian pastor Eugene Peterson. I highly recommend it for devotional use. It's not a good Bible to do Bible study with, because you just can't go to verses and numbers because there aren't any in the text. And it also, it takes some liberties at times that may or may not get the actual sense. But sometimes these more conversational translations can kind of bring some things out that make it easier to understand. And so I do recommend that this be on your shelves if you're interested. And it's easier to read. And then as you go through that, I encourage going to some more literal translations. But we're just going to go along through the text from Deuteronomy 26, simply answering the question, what is the first fruits giving? What does this mean? So, instructions from Moses to the people. before they enter into the land promised by God. If you remember, they had come out of slavery in Egypt. The Exodus had happened. Now they're wandering in the desert, entering into the land. It says, once you enter the land that God, your God, is giving you as an inheritance, and take it over and you settle down, you're to take some of all the first fruits that you grow in the land that God, your God, is giving you, and you put them in a basket and go to the place God, your God, sets apart for you to worship him. And at that time, go to the priest who is there and say, I announce to God, your God, today that I have entered the land that God promised our ancestors that he'd give to us. And the priest will take the basket from you and place it on the altar of God, your God. And there in the presence of God, your God, you will recite. In the more little translations, it's capitalized L-O-R-D, the Lord, God, your God, is what Eugene is doing here. Out of the gate, these are instructions of what's to happen when blessings occur. So that is to say, they have been provided with, along the way, if you remember the Exodus, with manna and with pheasant and water, and they were promised that they would come into a land flowing with milk and honey, which to be a place that is very ripe. Once you get to that place, the Lord says, you will see that as blessings, and you're supposed to take the first fruits of those blessings and give them to the Lord. And you might think it's very interesting that they would give instructions on how they should give. This is very specific on what you do, how you hand it in, what's happening. But the Bible is full of these kinds of things, and it's important for us to see that it's the way in which things get embedded into our lives. It's much like a coach telling you how to do drills, a piano teacher telling you how it is you're supposed to do the scales. As you begin to be instructed in something, it becomes second nature, becomes a part of what you do. Jesus himself didn't say, you know, whenever you want to pray, spontaneously pray. He said, here's the instructions on how to pray, because how you pray matters, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. There are things about our prayers that should be indicative of what we know about God, what it is that we're praying for, what we're hoping to expect. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there are instructions here to help us embed within our lives of faith the act of giving. He's being very specific. It's an act of faith in which they're coming forward in the midst of the community to offer their first fruits to the Lord, in which he's thought of first. And then in the act of giving, they're supposed to say something. So that is to say, you memorize, just like we memorize the Lord's Prayer, or we memorize the creed of what we believe. They're supposed to memorize this in their act of giving and say that as they hand in the first fruits of the offering. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down to Egypt and sojourned there. He and just a handful of his brothers at first, but soon they became a great nation, mighty and many. And then the Egyptians abused us and battered us in a cruel and savage slavery. What he's doing here is that, again, the offering is not just, here it is. You walk in, and the first thing they're supposed to do when they hand an offering is have a history lesson. Remember something that happened in the past. We know that Joseph had went down to Egypt to help in the midst of the famine, became very powerful in Pharaoh's court. His brothers were there, but as they multiplied, they began to be enslaved. And this act of this first offering is to remember that according to God's plan, this all unfolded, and we once were a people who were in slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. And they described the struggle very directly. Abuse, battery, savage slavery. That is to say, remember how bad it once was. Remember the history. And then they switch from they to we, which is fascinating because, again, they're Many of these were not there, and some were eyewitnesses, some weren't, but it says, we cried out to God, the God of our fathers. He listened to our voice. He saw our destitution, our trouble, our cruel plight, and God took us out of Egypt with his strong hand and long arm, terrible and great, with signs and miracle wonders, and he brought us to this place, giving us this land flowing with milk and honey. They are now talking about not something that happened to just a particular individuals in the past, but it's now becoming their history. We use the word we sometimes to describe what happened in 1776, don't we? The American Revolution. That was fun to have conversations overseas about us breaking away from the British Union. They're still not happy about that. Well, we use the word we, right? This is our country. This is our people. And what's supposed to be happening here is that when an offering is given in this act of faith, when they bring the first fruits, they're remembering the history of the struggle that unfolded, but it becomes a collective community struggle. It's not just the few that are gathered here right now, but we all collectively have a history in which we see the action of God played out. He listened to us when we cried out to him. He took us out of Egypt, a deliverance piece. It's something that we couldn't do for ourselves because our hands were tied, literally. We were not able to escape. This, despite the fact that we were numerous, we were under the strong hand of Pharaoh, but this is what God did for us. And therefore, after describing the struggle and the action of God, the person is to say, with himself, herself, or and their family, here I am, then. I've bought the first fruits of what I've grown on this ground that you gave me, O God. Again, there is nothing here that is like a fundraiser. Oh, hey, everybody, we got to dig a local well today. Let's all put a thermometer on the wall and see how far we get. No, it's an annual thing. It's a giving of the first fruits. We called it a tenth of the harvest that had come, in which they would do this because they remember the history of the struggle they once had as a people of God. Even if they weren't there, it was their struggle. And that God saved them and brought them out of it. And therefore, we give as a response to what he's done. Then, of course, it says, place it in the presence of God, your God. Prostrate yourselves in the presence of God, your God. Nobody says it's your God. And rejoice. Celebrate all the good things that God, your God, has given you and your family, you and the Levite and the foreigner who lives with you. Now, this is an agrarian culture, and we have a number of farmers in our midst, and we all know that not every year the harvest is the same. It's just not. Sometimes the water's low, like now. Sometimes the winter is hard. Sometimes things don't grow as we thought. The frost kills. Farming is not a science that produces the exact same kind of harvest each and every year. And the same thing could be said for the way in which our businesses unfold, whether it's our own or ones we work for. No year is the same. But every year has something which we can give thanks for with our family, thanking the fact that God has taken care of us even when there was very little left over. And the same as when there's years when there are much to be gained. And I love the fact that they all know that years are going to go up and down, but every year we celebrate the family. We just celebrate the fact that we're together. We celebrate the fact that we have next to us our children, that we have friends to walk with us in good times and in bad. That even though as we come up to Thanksgiving for ourselves, it's the same kind of attitude that there's always something for us to be grateful for, even when it's been tough. And they've been walking through the desert and it's been tough. But celebrate This beautiful act of celebration is meant to characterize the giving of the first fruits. If you flip over to the continuation of the text, I'm going to run through some things here quickly. It describes the third year, the year of the tithe. Give a tenth of your produce to the Levite, the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow, so that they may eat their fill in your cities. And then in the presence of God, say this. These additional instructions were given. It's a seven-year cycle of your giving. You have the first fruits giving, which happened every year. But the seventh year was always a year of rest for the land. And then they would do the cycle again. The third year and the sixth year would be a particular gift given to those who, if you look at the list, don't have any land. The Levite was the priestly group. They were not given a portion of the land at all. They were just to attend to the household of God. They had families. They had people along to be taken care of. The foreigner, of course, was someone who came into their midst who began to have protection from the city and the folks. The orphan that they took care of, the widow, all of these did not have financial assets. And so in the third and the sixth year, they gave additionally above and beyond their giving to the community to help these people out along the way. We might say that in a similar sense that we have a deacon fund at our church that is meant to be used on behalf of people who have particular needs along the way. And so you have the sense of be giving to the work of God in the midst of the community, and also to desperately to people who are in need. It's meant to keep those together. But then there's this commitment in this prayer. What you're supposed to say, I have brought the sacred share, I've given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the orphan, the widow. What you've commanded, I've done. I haven't deterred around your commands. I haven't forgotten a single one. I haven't eaten from the sacred share while mourning. I haven't removed any of it while ritually unclean. I haven't used it in funeral feasts. I have listened obediently to the voice of God, my God. I've lived in the way you have commanded me. Now, honestly, I've looked at this list quite often and wondered how the person in their giving could say this with complete integrity. That is to say, it's almost an act of perfection that they're professing to. But as I look closely, it's not really an act of, look how perfect I am. It's actually saying, no, I have been in the process of committing myself to God, and I want to follow his lead. And to the degree to which I fall short, I want to continue to follow him. But my heart is directed towards him and to him alone. What's at stake here is this: these death feasts that were part of the surrounding body at large, in which they would take the first fruits and they participate in giving of this to these death feasts, which is an idolatry gathering. And it was a way in which the culture at large is trying to turn their heart away in their giving towards idols that don't exist, gods that were trying to tear them away. And this is an act. This is when you say this, you're saying, I want God to be first in my life. I don't want to have my giving be directed to ways that are self-absorbed, that they're selfish. I want to be listening to his voice along the way. And so saying this is kind of like an act of commitment. It's like, I'm doing this. I'm giving this. And I almost have to say it in order to remind myself of how important it is. And then he follows with this prayer. Look down from your holy house in heaven. Bless your people Israel on the ground you gave us. Just as you promised our ancestors you would, this land flowing with milk and honey. Lord, you've blessed us along the way. I'm now responding in faith to what you've done. But please continue to do it. Please continue to bless our people. And therefore, the community gathers together and is supposed to have this communal vow together. This very day, your God commands you to follow these rules and regulations, to live them out with everything that you have in you. You've renewed your vows today that God is your God, that you live the way he shows you. You do what he tells you in these rules and regulations and commandments, and listen obediently to him. that in this act of doing that, we are committing ourselves to following what he guides us to do. And the way in which he guides us is important for us to become a peculiar people of his. That is to say, the way where this goes off the rails is where this becomes a rule to be followed, which you can look back and say, I've done it, I've checked it off a list. The Lord is not interested in having a report card on you in which you've performed all of the tasks. But rather, he's wanting to develop you into a person for whom gratitude to him and generosity to others just unfolds because of who you are. Again, back to the illustration of an athlete. You do all the drills, you do all the instructions from the coach along the way so that the actual playing of the game becomes second nature. They are really doing the work because of what they've learned and all the practice they've put into it. And I love how it finishes. What does God think of us? If we ever forget why it is that we give, why it is that we are called to be generous to one another, we're supposed to know that God has reaffirmed that you are a dearly held treasure. This fits very nicely with what Julia said last week. You are a dearly held treasure. Like, you are not simply you are not simply something, a person to be siphoned off of. You're not just a number in the midst of the machine. You are a dearly held treasure, individually and as a people, just as he promised. A people entrusted with keeping his commandments, a people set high above other nations that he's made, high in praise, fame, and honor, because you're a people holy to God, your God. That's what he has promised. We need to look at our obedience to God not as something that he is trying to extract from us so that, again, we might be looked at as holy. He's actually looking at us as a treasure for whom, if we put into practice what he's taught us, it will become second nature to follow what he said. It's not something that requires a lot of effort, in fact. It just flows from a gratitude of who God is and what he's done for us. We have to always remember what God thinks of us, how much he loves us, how much he has given all things to us to be stewarded for him and for the people he puts in our lives. How much God loves us is meant to be the heart of giving. Not how much we can get if we give. Not how much we can brag about if we give. But it unfolds not with, you know, random acts of generosity. It's actually consistent and planned acts of giving. Nothing that Jesus did on our behalf was random and spontaneous. I know it's a fun phrase to put on a bumper sticker. But the love of God towards you is specific, it's planned, it's intentional, and it costs the Lord everything. So this is at the heart of the giving in the community of faith. Guidance on how it's done, remembering the past struggle that we've been through. Many of us who've been in the Lord, we can look at who we once were. We can look at how at times we have, even in our following of him, gone off the rails. The struggles that we've been through, but yet see how God has brought us through time and time again. See how God has brought through our families at times when we thought there was nothing more to be given. And he remembered our families. He remembered our friends. He remembered us. And we saw his action at place. And therefore, we respond to his action with our commitment to follow him. Prayers along the way that he would continue to bless. Vowing to continually participate in the act of generosity, knowing that we are God's treasured people. They all have to be held together, or this day doesn't make any sense. First fruits is just an exercise of budgetary gathering. And it's not meant to be that. It's meant to be an act of faith. And so what does that mean for us here? just want to say a few things before we finish. There are good seasons and there are difficult seasons, but the Lord wants us to take the first fruits consistently and give it to Him. And this passage also certainly makes it very clear that for some, there are tremendously difficult seasons. There are these people in this passage, and there will always be people in our midst along the way. We may be one of them at certain points in times with nothing. And therefore, the community is called to help each other out. But those are seasons. For the most of us, we have a harvest, and we are called to give the first fruits of that as a response of faith to God. And we start somewhere. For some of you, if this is a text you've heard for the very first time, you have to start somewhere. Start with consistent giving pattern, weekly or monthly, but just start somewhere. And for many of us, we've started somewhere. We need to move forward to what this first fruits thing would be, in which we are giving a tenth of what God has given, or maybe even above that. But we understand that we start somewhere, a consistent pattern that is not leftovers, but is rather the first fruits of what God has given to us. And it's very important that we act in this manner of faith. What I can't do at this point, though, is to say to you that it should go here. I kind of want to close with this, in that it is a requirement of faith for you to work with God on the way in which your generosity is meant to play out. Jesus is very clear about generosity in his own text. He talks about money more than anything, for the very simple reason that we cannot be selfish with money and be a follower of him. It's just not a possibility. He wants us in our giving to be generous, which will make, along the way, generous people. It's important that we do that. And it's meant to be done with faith and looking to him and to him alone. However, there is a discernment piece on your side to say, in this giving that you give to the Lord, are you giving it to a place that will honor it? Because we know that there are, in fact, Christian organizations that don't. That there are, in fact, personalities that give schmarmy appeals. And for that reason, I just declined to wear my white tux today during the sermon. And to say that, if you give it to me, you'll be blessed. There's a discernment piece on your part in which you give to the work of the Lord, but you give to the work of the Lord at a place where you know that the work of the Lord is being honored. And so the only thing I can give to you is to kind of close with saying, well, why do Leslie and I give here? I'll just close with some personal things. There are some issues for me in which I want to have, as best as I possibly can, some pastoral integrity, because I know that there are terrible appeals in which that plays out. We've seen many cases along the way where people in the ministry are very keen to make appeals for giving and yet do not give themselves, do not give back to the church. I believe in a ministry in which money is used on behalf of the youth, on behalf of growing in the faith. I believe in staff being paid to outline that ministry, and it would be hypocritical for me to stand in front of you today and to say, give, and not give as well to the common mission that we share. My wife and I give the first fruits of what we have to this church, because there is a pastoral integrity piece. But I don't want to, that's just kind of a side issue, because it's not the most important thing. Most important thing is, because it's our commitment to God, that we are to remember God first in our giving, that we're to remember all that he's done for us. We can look back, both of us, before we met to difficult times in our own lives where God has brought us through difficult circumstances. And now we're in a season where we can look at him and say that we're so grateful for how he's brought things together. We remember that God wants our hearts to be inclined to those who are in need and not just to our own wants and our own needs. We don't want to be people who make financial decisions consistently on a basis of complete selfishness. We want our hearts to see people the way God sees them, and we have a long ways to go. But this is a consistent way in which we know that God is working on us to take steps of faith. And we remember that we are, we know there are seasons in which things go up and go down. We give, and we give it first, though. Things come up, like, I don't know, someone bashing in your front door. It doesn't change what we give. We have to make adjustments elsewhere because we believe that what God is doing in our midst is important. And lastly, we remember that we're a part of the family of faith, that this is our family of faith that we love dearly. We have seen the way in which leadership here has responsibly used offerings on our behalf. We believe in the mission and the ministry of the church. The running joke among ministers is an interesting one. It's a question asked of all of us in our gathering saying, if you weren't the pastor of that church, would you still go there? And you'd be surprised to see some of the responses. And so I asked myself that question in preparation for this. If you weren't the pastor of this church, would you still go here? And the answer is yes. Wow, those tears were perfectly timed. We believe in what's happening in our youth. Some 50 kids on Wednesdays now. We believe what's happening with the younger kids in their training in the faith. We believe in what's happening with the Bible studies that unfold in our midst. We believe in what's happening in the midst of our gatherings and the way in which we support one another in times of cancer and death and struggle. We believe in the way in which the leadership, even when it makes mistakes, it does so with a heart to serve God and to serve this church. We recognize where we've gone astray at times, but we right the ship. Don't complain about the past. We move forward in faith. We believe in the people that are here. We believe this is our family of faith. And we believe that when we give our first fruits here, we are giving to the church that bears Christ's name and that is, in fact, using it to honor him. We'll have more instructions as we go along. But right now, that's for you to discern whether you believe in what's happening here. But that happens secondly to the most important piece. Is will you trust the Lord in your giving to continue to provide for your needs even when your generosity is given? Will he still be faithful? Will he still take care of you? Will he still rescue you from your struggle? Time and time again, he's proven to be faithful. May we trust him in return. What's going to happen now is we're going to sing a verse and a chorus. How great is thy faithfulness? We're going to pass out some cards during the song. And then I'm going to explain them and provide an invitation for you after this. So let's remain seated. The ushers will come forward and let's just sing about the faithfulness of God. much like the first fruits that were given then, this is our act of first fruits, which we bring to a basket in the front. It is for your personal use, particularly the first piece, in which you, if you're an individual, or you and your spouse as a family, think about what the Lord is calling you in your faith to give. The commitment itself is one that's either weekly or monthly, encouraging, again, consistent pattern. This is used only by our financial treasurer. No one in the church sees this. It can be changed at any time based upon needs, whether it's increased or decreased. You can do that with our treasurer. And if this, again, is something that's brand new to you this morning, something you've just heard, and you want to continue to think about it and pray about this, please do that as well. Just right on here, we're praying about it. And bring it forward, because the Lord would want your prayers as well. So some instrumental music will be played. We will, you and your spouse come forward during the instrumental music to place the card in the basket down, and then proceed into the faith center. You are all welcome to come and to eat the meal that has been given to us, in which we will celebrate the first fruits of the harvest at the end. Let us now come before the Lord in our discernment, as we quietly ask the question, what is God calling me to give to his mission, and if we believe in the mission of this church?